it's much easier to live what you believe rather than believe one way and live another. Believing one way and living another is for spies and for infiltrators, or for people who lead a double life, which is not easy to do. It means being dishonest all the time. It's easier to live what you believe. So know what you believe, so you can live it. We utilize at Daleville Christian Church an affirmation of faith each time we gather. And today's is from Philippians, the first chapter, where the apostle writes, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." God's word for today is usually well known. It is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And my Bible, the New International Version I have in front of me, says the parable of the lost son. As Jesus was telling a series of parables, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field when he came near the house. He heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he had him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a younger goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Here are some further thoughts on what I consider a perfect story. Bible scholars like to argue about the Bible. They can argue about who wrote what. I mentioned last time that Bible scholars are not all convinced that Titus, the letter to Titus, is the same Titus that Paul writes about in his letters. I hope you will not be shocked when I tell you that there is a group of scholars who have worked diligently to outline what Jesus really actually said which means that those scholars do not accept the red-letter edition of any Bible as accurate. That group of scholars believe that Jesus said even less than what the Bible claims Jesus said. What about me? I imagine that I am like a lot of you. This is the Bible. People wiser than me and closer to the sources than me claimed this was all true. Just because I don't understand parts of it is no reason to question whether it belongs in the Bible. If I have trouble understanding what it means, maybe I will have to work harder at trying to understand it. So this week I return to what I consider a perfect story. That is, I'm convinced, unlike some scholars, that every word of this story is what Jesus meant to say when Jesus said it. If it's a Greek translation of Jesus' Aramaic words, then it's a perfect translation of Jesus' words. I believe that we are hearing exactly what Jesus wanted to say. You know this story well, except that we give this story the wrong title. The editors in the New International Version did. Most church people still call this story the story of the prodigal son, or as the editors of the New International Version called it, the story of the lost son, because those little titles, those little rubrics, are not a part of the Bible. Those are added by Bible printers and Bible editors. But I understand why people do that. I'm going to blame the pastors of this world for the misdirection of the title because they don't make a point of it when they preach on this parable of Jesus's. Because Jesus does not tell a story about a prodigal son. Jesus tells a story of a father with two sons, and at the end of the story, Jesus focused on the dad in the story. And it is the dad in the story I understand the least. That makes sense because I easily see myself in the two sons. But in trying to understand the dad, I looked again at the two sons. Perhaps I hoped that the three of them would help me understand the dad better. You know the story well, the story of the father with two sons. It is, as I have told you before, a family business. The two sons work with their father in a family business, and one day, as is his right, his legal right, the younger son asks for his inheritance before his father passes. You might remember, I think I mentioned it before, that the firstborn sons almost always got the land. Firstborn sons got the property, and siblings might have to go live somewhere else. Well, younger son was ready to live somewhere else. As we read Jesus' story, we discover that the younger son wants to leave the house, leave town, leave the country, also leave his lifestyle behind him because the younger son goes to a foreign land and spent all of the money, all of his inheritance on wild living, Jesus said. So, without money, Sonny Boy has to get a job, and all he can find is pig farming. Now, where I come from, pig farming is perfectly fine and upstanding occupation. But Jesus and Jesus' audience are Jews. And for Jews in Jesus' world, there's probably only one rung lower than pig farmer, and that was a tax collector. Now, apparently, feeding pigs didn't pay much because younger son got hungry. He got so hungry, the hog feed looked pretty good to him. One scholar suggested that it was not grain that the hogs were eating, but plant pods, carob plant pods to be exact. Might taste a little chocolatey, but without the sugar and without the butter, so it probably tastes more like chalk than chocolate. So Jesus has shown us the younger son's descent from well-to-do, well-respected Jewish business partner in an established firm, and the younger son moved right on down to the lowest level of hungry, broke, and hungry Jewish hog farmer with no capital, no investments, no cash at all. While the boy is fantasizing about how good those bean pods might taste, even without the beans, the boy remembers that his family had servants, and the boy knew that the family's servants were not starving. So I want you to notice there are a number of key verses and key words in Jesus' own story. In verse 17 it says, "He, the younger son, came to his senses." I believe other versions state when he came to himself. The English Bible versions are about divided half and half. Perhaps a generation ago, that the young man came to his senses was an okay translation. However, these days, we are never sure anyone has any good sense, so how can you come to your senses if you don't have any? So I prefer he came to himself, and I'll tell you why. Part of the realization that strikes this young man as he begins to fantasize about the bean pods in the manure is that maybe he wanted to be his own man. But this is where it has led him. To a pig trough. He realizes that he is the son of a father, and those are his next thoughts. His father's servants. And how much better off they are. So since he is his father's son, he comes up with a deal that he can make with his dad. He will go home, not to claim sonship, he'll go home only to be a servant. So I'm not sure he came to have sense. I suggest he remembered his identity. The young man knows that he is more than what he has made himself into, a feeder of hogs, fantasizing about how tasty hog food can be. That is not who he really is. Who he really is the son of his father. But he threw his inheritance away. The young man takes responsibility for betraying his identity. But he knows or remembers something of the kind of person his father is. So he cooks up this deal to pitch to his dad. The young man realized how hungry he was. Now Jesus, in his story, has followed the young man all the way to the end of the young man's rope. And the young man is hanging by a thread. But the young man follows that thread back to his home. And Jesus is next going to talk about the other two people in his story that the young man left behind. I read a saying about home, which I thought you would appreciate. It's from poet and writer Robert Frost, the late Robert Frost, who said, "Home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in." That is what it is to be home. Home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. Jesus continued the story, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, growing up in the county I grew up in, the son of a hog farmer, I have some insights into this scene that Jesus gives us. I don't know how much time you may have spent inside a hog barn. I don't know how many hog barns you might have cleaned out in your lifetime. But I imagine that as the father was running to his son, that at about 30 yards, dad can smell something. And dad says to himself, "Well, that is not sheep." And a few more paces closer, dad can say to himself, "That's not even cow." Two more steps and dad says to himself, "That isn't goat either." And just as he's 5 yards to his son, he says, "That is hog. Friends, Dad is a good Jewish man, father and businessman, but he doesn't slow down at all, the man fully aware of his son's most recent surroundings, threw his arms around his son and kissed him. Dad knows full well what he is doing. His son is ritually impure, and now so is he. His son was spiritually tainted, and Dad was compromised in that moment. Remember, Dad went out to his son in the distance. Dad didn't follow his son out of town when his son left town. But when he saw his son returning, Dad went to him. Dad did not wait at the door, arms crossed, tapping his foot. So now, son is ready to pitch his negotiation to his dad. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The son confesses. And as the son of an upright Jewish father, the son knows he has offended not just his dad and the family, but he has offended heaven itself. But aware of his crimes, the young man is ready to pitch the negotiation to his dad. The son has rehearsed this moment, and the time has come. But Jesus continued the story. "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, quick, quick, quickly, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put the family signet ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" And Jesus states quickly, "So they began to celebrate." Whoa, wait a minute. What happened to the negotiation? What happened to the deal the son wanted to make? Where's the loss of status? Where's the loss of stature? What about all the sins? What about all the bad decisions? What about the recklessness? What about the squandering? What about all the whoring around? What about the pigs? What does Dad say? "This is my son." Apparently, that is all that matters to Dad. Younger son said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." Dad's response is, "But you are my son. This is my son." And apparently that's all that matters to Dad. "This is my son and he is alive." And apparently to Dad, since this is his son and his son is alive, his son belongs right where the son left off, reinstated as business partner. He has the signet ring to conduct family business. Never mind that the son took off with 1/3 of the company capital investments and spent them sinning. You and I would consider this one of the worst cases of nepotism. The only reason this kid is vice president of the company again is because of Daddy Dear. But Jesus had not finished the story and told about the third person in his story. And the young man's brother does not think like Dad. The younger man's brother does not think like his dad. Jesus said, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." This is a great translation, and they don't all say this. Older son's protest is full of anger. For years, I have been slaving for you. The older brother describes his life as slavery. And the older brother states that he has never disobeyed dad. The older brother protests he has had to be a slave, and he's been a good slave, and what has he gotten for it all? Nothing. You never gave me even a young goat. Never mind a fattened calf. I never got veal as your slave. I never even got a goat. But this, your evil spawn comes home. He gets the tasty veal and a party. Listen to all that going on in there. Everyone's having fun. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him. Now, I would suggest that if this party had been for anyone else, the older son would have gone in and had a good time. But because the reason for the party was his brother, because that's what the older brother was told when he asked, "What's going on? What's all the noise?" "Oh, it's your brother. While you were out in the field in the heat of the day, your brother showed up. Your dad was pretty excited about it." And Jesus states, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And Jesus stated immediately, his father went out and pleaded with him. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You see, even while the son was at home, the older son forgot who he was. He forgot he was the son of his father. Son's status, older son's status, isn't earned by slaving away in the field. The father, by making sure to address him as "my son," is saying, "You were my son when you woke up this morning. You would have been my son if you'd slept late or just laid in bed all day, and I would have wondered if you were okay, but I would have been just as happy that you were alive again today." You're my son. So, friends, I don't know where you see yourself in Jesus' story. Do you resonate? Do you sympathize with one or the other son? Jesus was trying to teach about God, the Father. Being a child of God is not something you decide. Being a child of God is not something I decide. Being a child of God is not something we decide. Being a child of God, because Jesus, who made it possible to be children of God, we don't decide that. But we do need to accept it. God makes us children of God through Jesus Christ. we do need to remember to whom we belong. We need to remember our identity as beloved of God. And we sometimes have to remember that some of the other members of the family of God that we're not sure about, God loves them just as much. God wants all of us to accept our identity as children of God. Because through Jesus Christ, that is how God sees us. My child, my child. Younger son knew he didn't want to be like his father, but he was still his father's son. Older son forgot he could be like his father because he was still his father's son. Can you and I accept and can we remember to love like this father of two sons? We read in God's Word in 1 John chapter 3, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And John's Gospel, the first chapter, "Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Friends, receive what our Heavenly Father gives through Jesus the Son. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches, Romans 8, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And Galatians chapter 3, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Amen.